begin reading at verse 1. Let us hear the holy, inspired word of God. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. So ends the reading of God's word this morning. Let us seek the Lord together in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank you for giving to us your word. You have preserved it down through the years. When we compare it to the ancient manuscripts of thousands of years ago, they are so accurate. It is unbelievable. You have preserved it for us. It is your word. You have blessed it. And we pray now as we come to consider it that you, O God, the Holy Spirit, will speak your word to us, because it is not just the words of men, it is the word of the living God. And we ask you to teach us and to apply your word to our hearts. For our learning and our teaching is of no value unless you teach us. So we come asking you to show us our Savior and to teach us your word, we pray and ask you. In Jesus' name, amen. When John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, was first converted from a very rough and ungodly lifestyle, he decided that he would go back to the bar, one of the bars he used to go to, and talk to his friends about his conversion to the Lord. Well, they laughed him to scorn. They thought he was crazy. They offered him drinks and everything. And he soon realized that he could never, ever be involved in anything like that again. He knew that he was so different, that God had changed his life, and though he wanted that for the other people, his friends that he used to hang out with, they didn't want to hear him. They didn't want to respond. When the Lord saves you, he changes your heart and you become a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that. It tells us what the Lord does. It tells us that he changes us. It says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, we're not perfect people, but we certainly are different. We certainly are changed. And it is amazing the new desires the Lord creates in the hearts of his people. Now, it's interesting. Last week, we looked at Psalm 14, and we saw that the Lord looked upon the earth at first and saw no one righteous, that there was none. But then we saw the appearance of his people, of his elect, that God had his people who were his. Those he called were on this earth as well. Now, in Psalm 15, he focuses on those who are his people, those he called out of that world. So Psalm 15 kind of follows naturally after Psalm 14. And in this psalm, we see three things, three desires in Psalm 15 that the Lord creates in the hearts of his people. Now, there are not all of them, but in this psalm, he indicates three. So I'd like to look at them this morning and see what the psalmist identifies what they are and what the Lord has created in us, His people. So let's look at this psalm together and see what they are. The first thing I'd like you to notice that He creates is He creates in you a desire for His presence. He creates in you a desire for His presence. You see this in verse 1. You see this in verse 1. Notice what He says. He says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Now the psalmist is asking the question in a way that he wants to know so that he could be one of those who would dwell and let others know as well, so they could dwell on this holy hill in this tabernacle. He wants to know. He just doesn't want to gather information. He wants to know so he can dwell there with God. Like, tell me, Lord, explain to me. And the Spirit is writing it in a way to ask that question. Now, there are three things about what God creates as far as the presence, His presence that the psalmist identifies here. First of all, you desire the majesty of God's presence. You desire the majesty of God's presence. Notice what he says. He talks about the tabernacle, the holy hill. These are blessed and holy and special places where God dwells. There is something about the majesty of God that His people desire. That His people desire. Remember back in Exodus 33, what Moses said? Moses said that he desired to see God's presence. He said to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please show me. Show me your presence. I want to see your glory." And God said to him, "No, you can't see my glory, or you would die." But he said, "I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll go by and you can see my backward parts." And that's what he did. He saw his backward parts. That's all he could see, or he would die. But there is this desire. And what did Paul say in Philippians 1:21? "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." But he says, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." There's something that God's people long for in seeing and being in the presence of God's people. Notice how special they are. They are your majestic. This is your majestic God. They are Yahweh's place of abode. And we desire that. Don't you in your heart long to be before God in His glory, to see Him, to see the glories of heaven? Now, I'm not asking you if you want to die, if you want to go through that. But I'm saying, don't you long to see Him? Don't you long to see His glory? The glory of heaven, to see His throne, to see His majesty? There's a desire there. Secondly, you see the comfort of God's presence. You see the comfort of God's presence. Notice he says, "Lord, may we abide." Who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell? You see those two words, abide and dwell? Those words indicate periods of time. Notice you spend time there. You abide, you dwell. There is real comfort in God's presence. Isn't it? Have you ever found yourself in prayer where you just seem to go on and you're in God's presence and you don't want to stop because there's comfort there. You find yourself there. If you ever feel alone or sad or hurt, find a place where you can be alone in the presence of God and pray and take His word and seek Him. Remember what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 in verse 9 in His high priestly prayer. He says, I pray for them. He's praying to the Father. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. And all mine are Yours, and Yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to You. Holy Father, keep through Your name those whom You have given Me, that they may be one as We are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Your name. Those whom You gave Me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in them. I have kept them, I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Listen to this. I do not pray that You should take them out of the world, but that You should keep them from the evil one. And then he goes on to say in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. That's you. That's me. He prayed for us that we might have comfort. Isn't that incredible? Jesus prayed for us that we might have His comfort. The comfort that He created. There's something about God's presence that brings that. Then thirdly, you desire the protection of God. You desire the protection of God. As He creates in you a desire for His presence, this protection, notice what He says, Lord, who may abide in Your tabernacle? Who may dwell in Your holy hill? Notice who this tabernacle and holy hill belong to Yahweh your God. It belongs to Him and no one can take it away from Him. He protects you who are His. What does John 10 say about the good shepherd? He keeps His sheep and no one can harm them. A day is coming when the good shepherd will come and take us, and no one will be able to touch us. And even now, no one can touch you apart from the will of God. Do you see here in verse 1 what it's saying? He creates in you a desire for His presence. That desire you have for God, for the things of God, was created by God, by the Spirit working in your heart. And He created that when He changed your life. Secondly, the second main thing, when the Lord changes your heart, not only does He create in you a desire for His presence, but secondly, in verses 2 and 3, He creates in you a desire for His ways. He creates in you a desire for His ways. You see this in verses 2 and 3. It's amazing that the Lord places in the hearts of His people a desire to follow His ways. Things change. You no longer want to do the things that you used to do. I remember many years ago when I was converted, my old friends, when I was breaking off relationships, said to me, oh, come on, let's just go out and party one more time. We won't tell anybody. Come on, let's go do it. But I don't want to. I have no desire to do that anymore. They couldn't get that in their heads, that I didn't want to. Things have changed. I desire other things now. There are three things about the ways of God. First of all, you faithfully learn the ways of God. You faithfully learn the ways of God. You see this in verse 2. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness. You see this word walk and works. There's an indication here that this you have learned from God. You notice that the person in verse 2 and 3 has turned from their evil ways. They have learned what is the right thing to do. God's Word gives direction. Plus, the new heart reveals what is pleasing to God. This person whose heart was changed has learned what he needs to do to walk uprightly and what he needs to do to work righteousness. He or she learns that from God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16, we all remember what 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us. It tells us what Scripture does and how Scripture is to be used and how we are to apply it. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what happens. You learn. God creates this in your heart. And you spend time learning. Someone that the Holy Spirit is not working in their life or has not been changed, they don't want to study the Bible. They don't even know what it means. They really don't care too much either. But when the Spirit starts to work, or if the Spirit has changed the heart of someone, there's a different story. It creates in you a desire for His ways. First of all, you faithfully learn the ways of God. Secondly, you think about the ways of God. You think about the ways of God. Notice what it says in the last phrase in verse 2. And speaks the truth in his heart. Speaks the truth in his heart. The person is meditating on the truth of God. He or she does not only speak it to others, but to themselves. What do they do? They take God's Word, they read it, they think about it, they apply it to their lives, they meditate on it. It becomes such a part of their lives that they rehearse it in their hearts. That's what he's saying here. They speak it to themselves. They know it that well. Do you ever do that with Scripture? Do you ever take Scripture? Maybe there's an area in your life that you're struggling with, and take Scripture and put your name in there and tell yourself that Scripture. And put your name in there and read it to yourself. Because you know that's what you have to do. Apply it to your life. Psalm 119. Turn forward to Psalm 119 for a moment. Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119:11. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Do you have sin patterns that you need to break? Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You need to take God's word that deals with those issues and memorize them, speak it to yourself. And address yourself and take those passages and keep speaking them, write them down, Read them in the morning, read them in the afternoon, read them at night. And make sure you're applying them to your life. Speak God's truth. He speaks them in His heart. That's a desire. Thirdly, you live your life according to God's ways, to the ways of God. That's the third thing. He creates in you a desire for His Word. Notice what He says. Notice what He says in verse 3. He does not backbite with His tongue. Nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Apparently these were three common problems in that day. And he says that this person does not do that. Doesn't backbite. Doesn't do evil to his neighbor. Does not take up a reproach against his neighbor. Notice we're given negatives here. The things that are so easy to do. And like most sin, it starts in your mind. What do you allow your mind to dwell on? What festers in your mind that leads to backbiting with the tongue? Or evil to your neighbor? What do you dwell on that causes that? Or to take up a reproach against a friend? What do you allow someone to tell you that makes that happen? We need to deal with our minds. I've been to churches, involved with churches, where that has become an easy thing to do. At a prayer meeting, I have a prayer request that I would like to mention. And they begin to talk about someone, saying things that were basically gossip, all with the intent of a prayer request. Should not have been said, but the person was able to get it out, tell everyone something, and in such a way that it was just unkind. Or you tell someone, I want to teach you something because you're mad at what they said. So you have to respond. But it's in a way, I'll teach you something. Let me teach you. Let me teach you something. But you're really responding because you're mad. Or you want to give your opinion because you want to. I've seen that happen. Someone wants to give their opinion because they want to help with some organization. I've seen someone who got involved with an organization just to give their opinion because they didn't like what other people were doing. Or they want to hear what's going on. I'll get involved with that organization because there's some good stuff being said in there. I want to hear what's going on. When what we're supposed to be doing in Romans 12:1 is renewing our minds. What does it say? Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Renew your mind. This person does not get involved with those things. So, when the Lord changes your heart, first of all, He creates in you a desire for His presence. Verse 1, secondly, He creates in you a desire for His ways. Then thirdly, and lastly, He creates in you a desire for His holiness. You see this in verse 4 and 5. He creates in you a desire for His holiness. Verses 4 and 5 show us how a heart that the Lord has changed really stands against the world. How does a heart stand against the world? three things here about the heart that's been changed and God's holiness. First of all, you become an example of God's holiness. You become an example of God's holiness. Notice what it says. It says that you honor those who fear the Lord. It talks about not putting out money as a usury and taking bribes. Notice the example that is given. And it stands in stark contrast to the ways in which the world often does things. The world doesn't do that. The world doesn't help people without getting anything back. If someone is in a really bad situation and you know they're a good person, they pay their bills and they're respectful and they're not trying to take advantage of people, and something happens and they need some kind of a financial loan, well, they can get it, but someone's going to charge an interest. But this says here, if they're a real, true, honorable Christian, someone that has it can help, they won't charge an interest. It's a sharp contrast to what the world does. You see that? Or he doesn't. Or if someone is despised by the world, if the world makes fun of someone because they're a Christian, the other person who's a Christian stands up and says, I'm a Christian too. So you're making fun of me too. I can't remember what year this was that happened in Rome. One of the events that took place in the Colosseum, they had taken some Christians and they were going to feed them to the lions. And they said, before they did, they said, now we want you all here to be honest. If there are any other Christians, you come down here too. And what happened was 75%, I think it was, if I recall correctly, of the people in the Colosseums got up in the seats, from the seats, and it was packed full and went down. There wasn't room to put them in the Colosseum. Almost the entire Colosseum was full of Christians. And they had to call the whole thing off because they didn't have enough room to put them in the arena. There was so many of them. They were an example. They didn't just sit there and say, no, I'll just sit this one out. I won't say I'm a Christian. I better watch myself here. World rejects true believers, but true believers are to unite together. Christians stand for what is right, even if it costs them something. Look what happened to Hobby Lobby in Conestoga Woods. Taking a stand for abortion rights or for providing drugs that would deal with fertility or dealing with birth control. Look what it cost them. They paid a considerable amount of money to take a stand for what they did. You become an example. You don't back down. Secondly, you become a defender of God's holiness. Notice what it says here. You do not change. Notice it says, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He says, I'm also a Christian. He doesn't change. For the end of verse 5, he who does these things shall never be moved. I will not change my mind. He's not a person that says, you know what? I'll stand this time, but now I've done my time. I will let somebody else stand up now. Someone else take the heat. He never changes his mind. A defender of God's holiness. You don't have the philosophy of, you let me alone and I'll let you alone. You live the way you want. I won't say anything to you. See, that's what the world wants. The world wants the Christians to say, you go ahead and have your Christianity, but keep it to yourself. You can have it, but don't say a word against me. But the Christian says, I have to speak against euthanasia, abortion, homosexuality, living together outside of marriage, mass killings of Christians in different countries. I have to speak out against that. That's what it says here. The defender, he won't change. He doesn't change his position against the truth. Then thirdly, you become an influence for God's holiness. He honors those who does these things. See that? He honors those who fears the Lord. He stands behind others. He doesn't move. He encourages people that do the right thing. Keep going. Stay at it. Don't stop. You realize the world is passing away, and those who live in it, according to the world's ways, will also perish. 1 John chapter 2. Listen to what 1 John chapter 2 has to say. Chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Do not love the world. And actually, it can be translated, stop loving the world. Or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Peter talks about the world being burned with fire. Everything will pass away. So, when the Lord changes your heart, creates in you a new desire for His presence, creates in you a desire for His ways, creates in you a desire for His holiness. When you look at your life today and compare it to what it was say 15 years ago, you are so thankful to how He has changed you if you're a Christian. And you know it's all of grace. You have nothing to do with it. It's all of God. All the growth you've seen in your life has been by God's grace. And all the praise goes to Him. We bring nothing of ourselves. The Lord keeps us humble by reminding us of this. We owe Him everything for what He has done. Do you see how important the last phrase in verse 2 is? And He speaks the truth in His heart. If you want the Lord to continue to change your heart and your life, you need to constantly be putting His word in your heart. Psalm 115:105. We just read this. Psalm 119:105 says this. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So often we want to change others and we fail to spend the time to deal with our own issues. We can always find issues in other people's lives. What about our own? We have to deal with ourselves. Remember, he who hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. The Lord does change the hearts of people. Has he changed yours? Has he changed yours? It will make all the difference in the world for you if he has, and especially in the world to come. I hope you have called upon the name of the Lord, that you have admitted your sin before God and told him that you can't save yourself and asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin, repented of your sin, and desired to turn from your sin to follow him. Eternity is forever. Hell and the lake of fire is forever. You don't want to go there. There are places that people say, you don't want to go there. Have you ever been there? People that you know, you're thinking about going to visit someplace, or you want to go there or this place, because that, don't go there, it's not worth it. This is one of those very, very important places that you don't want to go there. Make your peace with God. The Lord will change your heart and your life will change and you will have a new meaning for life and you will focus on the kingdom of God and everything will change and you will have a new perspective that you've never had before.